If you turn in your copy of God's Word now to James, continue our study there tonight in chapter 4. Beginning at verse 13 and reading through the end of the chapter. Should be on page 1201 of your pew Bibles. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say that if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. As far as the reading of God's word, amen. Please be seated. You pray with me. Father and our God, we ask for help. We pray that you would lead us and guide us tonight as we open this passage. For we are fallible, Lord. We can get this wrong, and so we ask that you would, by your Spirit, guide us to where you would have us tonight. That you would work upon our hearts, that you would convict us of sin, and Father, then you would remind us of all the joy we have in the salvation won for us by Christ. Lead us tonight, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Luke records for us many parables, but the one I want to share tonight has to do with that parable concerning that man who had a lot of grain. As two came to Jesus and asked them to decide between the two of them, he said to them that life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them this parable about a farmer whose land was producing much. It was plentiful. And if you remember the parable, he says to himself, "What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops." And so he tears down his silos, his barns. He builds new ones so that all of the crops will fit inside. And he said to his soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But if you remember the parable, God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Jesus ended that parable by telling his disciples, "The one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God will be as this one." I think that helps us a bit as we come to this passage tonight in James. We're not quite sure who James was, but we know that he was writing to the 12 tribes that had been dispersed. He's writing to the entire church, and as he does so, he writes in such a way that's very practical. And he writes in such a way that really cuts into our hearts. Because he's writing to the church that's been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they've been scattered, he's now telling them that you need to live in a certain way before Jesus. Not to be saved, but because you have been saved. Because now you're in the nations. Now you're amongst all those who really don't know Jesus. And what you need to do is tell them by your actions, by the way you behave, who Jesus is and what he's done. And so we can see this letter, this short letter of James, as being just that for us tonight. How do people around us know who Jesus is? Because many of them don't. And one of the answers is by living in the way that God has told us to live. And that's what James is doing. He's writing to us about practical living. If we need wisdom, we have to ask for it without doubting. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. One who keeps the whole law but fails in one part of it is a breaker of the entire law. He speaks of the law of liberty, and now he continues to dig into our hearts, digging deeply, uncovering our sins. That's what he's been doing. It's been a difficult time with James because he's piercing our hearts. He's showing us the depth of that filth that remains within us. Tonight, I want us to see that if we submit ourselves and our tomorrows to God, that we will indeed be doing the right thing. Submit yourself and your tomorrows to God, and you will do the right thing. 3 points tonight. First, boasting in vain plans. Secondly, living in dependency. And finally, rejoicing in God's plans. Boasting, living, and rejoicing. As we go through this passage tonight, I'd like you to be asking yourselves, what are my plans for tomorrow and why? What are my plans for tomorrow and why? Well, first, boasting in vain plans. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. It seems to be that James is only speaking to a certain group, right? The 12 tribes have been dispersed. And so now he's saying, okay, you who speak this way, gather around. I want to tell you something. Addressing only a subset, only a portion. Only those who say, tomorrow we're going to go and do this and make a profit. We might read this as a limitation. We might just kind of turn our ears off because I haven't said that. That would be a mistake. Please don't turn your ears off. This was for all the 12 tribes. This is a call for all of us tonight. This is for all Christians. While the particulars might not be on our minds, while the particulars might not have been on the minds of all 12 tribes, while not every one of the 12 tribes were tradesmen, not all were thinking thoughts of trading and making a profit, yet all of them were making plans. Maybe not to enter into business, maybe not considering profitability of trading here and there, but all Christians make plans. So the general thoughts and the general principles here apply. They're applicable to everyone. For we all make plans. If we're not being good stewards of the things that God has given to us. If we're not making plans, then we're not using the gifts and talents that God has given to us in a stewardly way. So the call really is to the entire church. All Christians listen. So the question really becomes then, how do you plan? What lies behind your plans? What's the foundation for your plans? What do you consider as you make your plans? What are your motives? What are your intentions? What are your goals? As your plans are formulated, do they include God? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will. What was the problem? What's the problem with making plans? At this point in James, you should be thinking, if there wasn't any problem, James wouldn't be writing about this. So what is the problem with seeking to trade? With making a profit? Isn't work a good thing? Weren't Christians of that day as well as this day obligated, called to work, to labor, to make money, to support their families, to hear they're planning ahead? Wasn't that a good thing? Thinking about tomorrow, about next year. What was the problem? Well, it's no secret. James unveils it pretty quickly, doesn't he? He immediately points out, verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. James begins to unveil the heart problem slowly. This is not something new. He's merely taking the word of God that had been proclaimed in the Old Testament, and he's reminding the 12 tribes of that which they already knew, and then he makes practical application of it. Proverbs 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. He's just kind of repeating what the writer of the Proverbs had already written and what the 12 tribes knew. So then the problem is making then certain statements about that which tomorrow will bring, making future plans and claiming that the results of those plans would be certain. That was at least foolishness. It was being done without knowledge and presuming upon God, but at worst it was sin. We can surmise that believers at that time and believers of this time were in the practice of making plans without God, the God of creation, in mind. And this way of planning, this way of considering the future, of looking toward tomorrow without God in mind, indeed was sin. Look at verse 16. Let's jump ahead just for a moment. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. To boast is an action. It's bragging of sorts. It's letting others know that you have this personal power and strength. But you're boasting in arrogance, which is an attitude. So your boasting flows out of this arrogant attitude which you have, and Webster describes this arrogant attitude as a species of pride. It consists in exorbitant claims of rank, of dignity, estimation of power. There it is again. That's what it is. Out of arrogance, then we boast about this power we think we have, and then it's a sin, isn't it? All such boasting is evil. I think Paul puts it rightly in his letter to the church at Rome. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. James was saying that in a roundabout way. There's the problem. Those who were making these kinds of faithless, godless plans for their tomorrows, they were boasting in themselves, in their arrogance. They were making themselves out to be of much power, of much worth. They were arrogant and making haughty and conceited statements about their perceived but unreal abilities. Thus they were not planning or acting in faith, but in pride. This boasting was in vain. And that's what James is saying to us even tonight. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You're saying this is what you're going to do tomorrow, but you don't know what it will bring. God has chosen not to reveal the future to us, with the exception of the fact that Jesus Christ will return. We just don't know when. Not a single member of the 12 tribes of the dispersion had a revelation concerning their tomorrows. No one knew whether they would even live through the night, much less for the next year. And thus, for one to make plans for tomorrow as though they were set in concrete in accordance with one's own will is a failure. Failure not merely to admit, but to positively confess that your times are not in your hands. That's what Paul preached in his sermon on the Areopagus. He defines God as the one who has determined their, meaning everyone's, appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. That's how he's defining God to those who didn't know him. He has determined your times. God determines our days. So what do your plans for tomorrow look like? Plans are good and right. James was not proposing that plans are bad or sinful. You need to make plans, but the question is, how are you making them? And as you make plans, what's going through your heart? What's moving your plans? What are they founded upon? Remember what Paul wrote to those in Colossae. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Have you ever considered that Paul's words of God, were meant to apply to you as you make your plans for tomorrow? Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things on earth. As your plans are made, are you setting your minds upon those things, upon Christ? Or are your plans being made while your heart is set upon the things of this earth? I think that's a question we need to struggle with. Certainly the man in the parable was setting his heart upon the things of the earth as he stored up his grain, not upon the things above. That brings us to our second point, living in dependency. And now James begins to open up for us the basis for making right plans. It begins in verse 14. Look at that for a moment. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What a question. It's actually a very powerful question. What is your life? And it's a question which begins to lead us to the right way of making plans for tomorrow. What is your life? Paul was asking this question rhetorically. He's not seeking an answer. He was calling upon his readers to remember who they were. James was calling us to remember who we are before the Creator of the universe. The quote that begins this passage assumes that the unidentified speaker, "Come, you who say," they've forgotten who they were. What is your life? James was not saying that his readers were nothing. You might get that impression, but he's not saying that. He's calling them to remember who they were before God. And apparently the 12 tribes had forgotten. Apparently the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at times forgets. And we need to be reminded of who we are before God. The idea of planning your future, the things that you desire to do tomorrow without consideration of the sovereignty of God, and James is saying, is sin, because it negates the sovereignty of God. The Lord indeed is King of kings and Lord of lords, and Jesus Christ has been seated on the throne at God's very right hand, and thus he governs and directs and disposes of all things. And as you plan your tomorrows today, without first considering your creatureliness, without considering the overarching rule of God, without considering the particular rule of God, thus you deny his sovereignty over that aspect of your life. The Lord Jesus Christ is involved in all aspects of your life. When we think of lordship, sometimes we think of submission to his word. Sometimes we think of submission to the Ten Commandments. That's his lordship. But his lordship goes way beyond that. And we forget that the lordship of Christ goes to our very tomorrows. What is your life? For you are a mist. James now uses a metaphor to help his readers and us remember their status before God. You are a mist. A mist doesn't last. It's like the dew on the grass. It's there when we wake. It's gone as soon as the sun rises and the heat takes it away. Mists are slight. They're temporary. They have no staying power, no lasting effect. And that was James's point. How could a mere created being made from dust begin to think that he or she could control the events of time, the events of tomorrow? You're a fleeting breath when compared to the one who made all things and sustains them. As we plan our tomorrows without the consideration of the sovereignty of God, we reverse the creator-creature distinction. We become the mist, becomes the producer of the mist. We become the creator. God becomes the creature. We believe that we can manipulate the rule of God such that our will is done. And so we plan and make arrangements for our tomorrows and become sovereign in our own eyes. We become the all in all. God has become something quite less. Consider Moses. Passage we read tonight from Numbers chapter 20. As the people quarrel with Moses and Aaron, they go before the Lord, and the Lord gives them very explicit direction. Take your staff, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, tell the rock. Speak to the rock. But then Moses took over. You can hear it. You can hear his planning. He's planning to usurp God's plans as he speaks to the congregation. Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Moses standing before the congregation with Aaron, shall we do it? His dependence upon God was waning at that point. His pride seems to sprout up and replace for a moment his faith. And Moses inserts his own plans for God. He struck the rock with his staff twice. You see his lack of faith, trusting not in God and his plan, but in his own arm. And what was God's response? Because you did not believe in me. Because you did not believe in me and uphold me as holy. You shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them. Consider Moses. Back to that question, what is your life? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Do you see what James is saying? If the Lord wills, we will live. James is saying that your very breath is caught up in the will of God. Not whether you'll make a profit, but whether you're going to wake up tomorrow. It's dependent upon the very will of God. What is your life if it's not hidden in Christ? What is your life if you're not living as one who's been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and you live through Him and in Him? For to me, to live is Christ. Making plans for tomorrow without dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ is not to live as Christ, is to live as me. Do you see where this is going? As we plan our tomorrows in submission to our own wills, we have not set our thoughts upon the things above, but upon the things below, upon ourselves, upon our wills primarily, upon our corrupt, our fallible, our defiled, our filthy wills. We're not living in Christ. We're not living for Christ. We're not living according to Christ when we attempt to abandon our dependency upon God. Instead of being a good soldier, striving to follow the orders of our superior, when we become the general, and ultimately we lose the battle, for our battle plans are flawed. And ultimately our goal to glorify God is given up as unachievable. Living in dependency means making your plans for tomorrow, being completely dependent upon the Lord. Living in dependency means recognizing that you cannot determine your days nor even your particular schedule for the next day. Living in dependency requires a dramatic change in your heart and results in seeking out the best things. This is not a matter of getting a new app for your phone. It's not a matter of having the right daily planner. In fact, this has really nothing to do about what you're planning to do for the next day. This has everything to do with whether you're living in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus speaks about being anxious for your life, what you eat or what you would drink. And he calls his disciples not to wring their hands or become anxious about their next meal or whether or not they'll be warm at night. because he tells them that they are completely dependent upon their Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So he tells them to stop your fretting, stop your anxiety, stop your worrying, because they're misplaced and they're misguided and they're sinful. For you cannot even add a single hour to your span of life. Jesus was saying we're completely dependent upon God for all things, including your tomorrow. And so Jesus Christ teaches very clearly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, rest dependently upon Christ. Seek him, seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, lean upon Christ and upon him alone. Are you living this way? You don't know, you can't know what your tomorrow will bring. Are you dependent upon Christ? Tomorrow may bring death. Are you dependent upon Jesus tonight? So many ideas, like the man who built larger silos for his grain, but your life may be required of you even tonight. Are you dependent upon Jesus? If not, your tomorrows will be filled with fire and brimstone. If you're not dependent upon Jesus tonight, your tomorrows will be spent outside of God's presence. If you're not dependent upon Jesus, you will suffer the eternal wrath of God for not only tomorrow, but for eternity. And Christ calls you, even tonight, to be cleansed of your sin in his blood. And therefore your tomorrows will be with him. Brings us to our third point, rejoicing in God's plans. James ends this particular piece of his letter in a kind of a strange way. Verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. On its face, it's difficult to see how this ties back to what he was just writing, if the Lord wills. But it seems to be that James is telling his readers, he's telling us tonight, that doing the right thing begins with planning in the right way. That doing is always preceded by your prior thoughts and thus your plans. And so James is teaching the 12 tribes, he's teaching us tonight, the right thing to know and the right thing to be thinking and the right thing to set their hearts and minds upon. And that this then will lead to doing the right thing. An example might help here. Think of Jesus Christ in the garden at Gethsemane. He knew his Father's plans for the salvation of the world. He knew that this plan included, indeed was centered upon his person and his salvific work. And yet Jesus prayed to the Father. He asked for the cup of his wrath to be taken from him, not once, but three times he repeats this prayer. So fervent was his prayer, he was so sorrowful that the drops of sweat fell from him as if they were drops of blood. Jesus' desire, his sincere desire to remain in fellowship and communion with his Father, it was to remain unstained by the sins of the world. It was obviously to avoid the pain and suffering of the unbearable eternal wrath, the righteous, perfect judgment of his Father, as all the sins of the elect were to fall upon him. And yet Jesus would cast off his pure and sinless desires and align his will, his holy will, completely with that of his Father's. Jesus' life on this earth was wholly committed and devoted to doing his Father's will. He expressed it to his disciples as being his food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. And doing his Father's will was thus that which sustained and nourished and upheld Jesus. Consider that for a moment. Do you think of doing the will of your Heavenly Father, your Creator, God, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as that which sustains you? Do you think of doing the Father's will as that which nourishes you? Do you think of it as that which builds you up and enables you to continue striving forward day by day, hour by hour? Jesus did. That should cause us to rejoice, actually. This passage should cause us to consider, to think upon, to meditate what a joy it is to submit ourselves, along with our tomorrows, to the perfect, holy will of God. Why would I say that? Why would you think that? Why would you find joy in submitting to your tomorrows, submitting your tomorrows, your entire being, to the holy will of God? Well, first, Jesus did it. He submitted himself. He found joy in it. As the letter to the Hebrews was written, the author writes this: Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross. We know that passage, but do we understand what underlies that passage? Before the author gets to that, he writes this: let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Let me say that again, because I didn't say it right. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Then he points to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Meaning the race that God has planned for you. The race of this life. The race which God has ordained. As you run this race of this life planned for you by your heavenly Father, look to Jesus, who ran it well, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, the will of God. It must be that Jesus was rejoicing in doing the will of his Father, and that being the cross. For Jesus knew that he was doing the very will of God as he went to the cross, and this act of submission, this obedience to his will, would please his Father, do you see? Submitting your tomorrows fully and completely to your Father's perfect will is pleasing to him. Isn't that your desire? To please your Father? Isn't that what you live for? To please your Heavenly Father? Then rejoice in his will. Rejoice in submitting yourself to it, for it's pleasing to him. Secondly, rejoice submitting yourself to your Father's will because it is perfect, it is a holy will, and it leads to your salvation. God's plans are without error. They're unchangeable. They're perfect plans for each and every one of his children. And as the Heidelberg Catechism states, what is your only comfort in life and death? That Jesus Christ has paid for my sins with his precious blood. He's delivered me from the tyranny of evil. He watches over me. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. All things. God works all things for the salvation of his children. Every part of his most holy and perfect will, all of his providential plans are for your good. They work to your salvation. Rejoice. God's plans lead to your salvation. His plans lead you into his perfect presence through his Son forever. Third, rejoice in submitting to the will of God for your tomorrows, for this is great encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. How discouraging is it for any one of us to be grieved when things don't come about, when our tomorrows are not following our plans, and others see that? We wear that. When our future plans are dashed on the rocks of God's will, and we immediately enter into complaints and dreariness and despondency and anxiety because our plans for our tomorrows have not been met. And we usually wear that displeasure all over ourselves. In the way we treat others, in our attitude, indeed we lack joy. But as you understand and submit yourself to the sovereign will of God and do so with rejoicing, consider what effect that's going to have upon your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they see you going through difficult times and they know of your desires for your tomorrows, and yet they see you rejoicing in the working out of God's will in your own life, and they take encouragement from it. You'll see your joy. Just as we look at the Apostle Paul in his letter to the saints at Philippi, and he's in jail, and he's rejoicing in God's plans, not his own. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in God's sovereign will, his perfect providential plans for your tomorrows. For not only is there no other plan, it's the singular best plan for you and leads to his glory. You submit yourself and your tomorrows to God, and you will indeed do the right thing. Building silos for our grain, for our tomorrows, is foolish. And it's also not being rich toward God. Brothers and sisters, meditate upon this passage. Meditate upon being dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon living in accordance with his will, and rejoicing in it. Amen. Our Father and our God, we ask now that you would help us. Oh Lord, we're so weak, we're so frail. We have a tendency to neglect your will, to seek our own, Father, to plan our tomorrows without considering that you're the sovereign God of all things. Help us. Help us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. And help us to submit our tomorrows wholly and completely to your perfect will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.